So last week we saw that Jacob had faced one opponent. He has, so far has had two opponents in his life so far. And we see that God reconciled this bill that he had with Laban. And with Laban, he was outside the promised land. There was an opponent outside the promised land. And now as he heads home, he faces Esau, his brother, his enemy, the one who wants to kill him. That's our last report, if you remember. Laban and Esau are a type of the believer's struggle. If you just look at that, they're a type. Now remember, types and shadows always fall short of the perfect, okay? But Laban and Esau are a type of the believer's struggle against the world and the flesh. Against the world, Laban representing the world and Esau representing the flesh. And Jacob's been in a struggle with these two men. Jacob is coming home after 20 years at God's direction and the leading of his voice. God has ordained this meeting with Esau. let's look at Genesis chapter 27 before we get into that. I want to read that to you. Genesis 27 verses 43 through 45. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And that was the last word Jacob had heard from his mother. She said, obey my voice, flee to Haran and stay with my brother Laban until your brother's fury turns away and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Now, Jacob is not coming home because mom sent for him. Jacob is coming home because God said, it's time for you to go home now. As far as we know, Jacob has had no correspondence with his mother. He's not spoken to his mother. It's not like he could pick up the phone. He couldn't text her, email her, snail mail her, or anything. Okay, no word came to Jacob ever again from his mother. He heeded her voice. He did what she said, and he was still in Haran. And also with that, there was no word reporting that Esau had turned from his wrath and his desire for vengeance. Jacob had not received that report either. The last thing he knew was that his brother wanted to kill him. But Jacob knew that God had said, go home. When he left from home, he was running from his brother. And what happened on his way to Uncle Laban's, God met him on the way. He met with Jacob in a dream and confirmed that Jacob was the one whom God was going to work through. Confirmed the covenant that was given to Abraham and Isaac. chapter 28, verse 15 in Genesis, God told him, he said, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Now Jacob has seen all this these 20 years. God was with Jacob every time Laban tried to cheat him of his wages. Remember? Jacob gave testimony to that. He said, 10 times, you know, he tried to change my wages. But God has always been for me, and God has helped me. God was with him when Laban came with murder in his heart. Remember when Jacob, he got his wives and his children and all his flocks and his herds, his servants, and he stole away while Laban was gone because he knew that Laban was beginning to not look favorably towards him. And he left. And when Laban caught up with him, Laban was so angry and his sons were so angry. But God, he cut him off in the past. He said in a dream, he told him, he said, you don't say anything to him, good or bad. Don't say anything to him. And so God was with Jacob again. God had prospered him in children and possessions. Would we all say that? Yes, amen. He had prospered him in children. God had been faithful to his word all these 20 years. But now comes the brother, the thing Jacob dreaded the most. And now it is not just his life, but he has a family now. It's amazing sometimes there are things that we do in our past when it's just us and we do maybe something foolish, we do something we shouldn't, and but then life just ticks away, right? And then we have a family, but there's always a payday. And when Jacob was running from Esau, we didn't see God correcting him. We didn't see God chastising him. You know, God came, he confirmed the covenant with him. All those 20 years, we didn't see God chastising. We did see with Laban. God was trying to work something out in Jacob's life. But I'm saying we didn't see God with his just a firm hand on Jacob and pressing him down. But God always has a payday for us. God is a God of justice, and God is a God of reconciliation. So let's read verse 1. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. I love this. After Laban leaves, and Jacob goes on his way, he's met by angels. Not an angel. It's plural. He is met by angels. And what is so amazing about this is he sees these angels. Why? Why is Jacob met with a band of angels? I say a band of angels, an encampment of angels. Why? Because God knows us intimately. He knows our needs. He knows what we need and when we need it. And he is always prepared to meet our needs. He's always prepared to meet us. You may say, well, I've had to face some enemies, but I've not seen any angels. God does not always work the same way with everyone. We read these situations, and this was something that was necessary at that time. It may not be necessary in your case. You may think it is. There have been plenty of testimonies of people in the mission field. I've heard war stories and even different stories here where people were in danger and an angel would come. I remember there was some missionaries, and I can't remember what country they were in, and at the mission station, and the natives were coming against them. They were going to slaughter all of the missionaries, and there was just a few adults there, I think, and it was a lot of children, and they knew they were outnumbered, and they just set themselves to praying, and the natives came in that night to attack. And then they turned and they ran. And I can't remember, I think this happened, I should have confirmed the story with Mark. I think it happened a couple of times. And then finally, one of the natives came to them. And they found out, the gist of the story is that they did not attack them because there was a giant man standing in front of the missionaries' camp. And they were afraid every time and they would run away. But God sent one angel there. But you read so many testimonies about it. And so in verse 2 it says, when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place. Why don't you say that, Mark? Hillis?
Mahanaim.
Mahanaim. And that actually means double camp. Double camp. And so there's two camps there. There's the camp of the angels, and then there's Jacob's camp. When Jacob left, he saw the angels ascending. Remember, when he left, when he was running from his brother, he saw the stairway, and he saw angels ascending and descending, doing the will of God. And now he sees the angels waiting for him to arrive. God already has them there. He already has them there. Jacob's on his way. He doesn't know what he's going to meet. You know, he has peace with this, with Laban. But God has these angels waiting there for him, and Jacob sees them. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Jacob is ready to see Esau. This encourages Jacob. This encourages Jacob. Now he's ready. He's ready to see his brother. He knows where his brother is. He's had news of his brother. So Jacob by now knows of his family's state. that his mother has passed away, news of his aged father, and news of Esau. Esau is not just his brother now, but Esau is a chief in the land of Seir. And we know that in that time and in that land, even today, protocol is very important in this culture. And of course, Jacob knows Esau, that he is a flesh man, a carnal man, and his concerns are the things of this world. You know, protocol would be very important to Esau. Let's read verses 4 and 5. And so Jacob, he commanded his messengers, the messengers that he's sending, he commanded them saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." What is the message? What is the message that Jacob is doing? He's telling his messenger, he's sending his servants to address Esau. And how does he address him? He addresses him as my lord Esau. He puts Esau here, and then he says that the message is from your servant, Jacob. He puts Esau here, and he puts himself down here, because Esau is now a chieftain. Before Jacob sees Esau, he is already humbling himself before him. Because, you know, what did Jacob want before he ever left home? He wanted the place of firstborn. He wanted the rights of the firstborn. He wanted the inheritance of the firstborn. He wanted the blessing of the firstborn. He wanted, at the death of his father, to take the place of the patriarch over the family, which would have meant, you know, he would have been in charge. It would have been at his word that things would have commenced. And so that was what Jacob had wanted before. But now, what does he do after all of these years? He calls Esau his lord, and he calls himself his servant. Even though God has elevated Jacob alone, you know, that's what you can have confidence in and help us to walk in humility if you know your place in God. If you know your place in God, you don't have to strive to be first. You don't have to strive to be at the head of the table. You don't have to strive to be at the head of the line. You don't have to strive for recognition, because God has already placed you above. When it comes to you and an unbeliever, you are always up here. But you don't take that attitude. You never take that attitude. Because God had chosen Jacob over Esau. We always take the place of humility. We don't try to take first place. We always take the back seat. We allow God to put us where He wants us. If you strive to have notice or recognition, or if you strive to, you know, to always have authority or be in the place where everyone looks at you, or you'll never have it. You'll never have it. And Jacob's learned a lot in 20 years, hasn't he? Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." The messengers see Esau with a force of 400 men. And I just wrote this down. This I cannot explain. Was Esau coming for battle? Was he bringing a welcome party for his brother's return? I do not know. I have not read anything in any commentary. And when we close out, if anyone's heard anything, you can tell me. But it seems that the messengers do not deliver the message. They just see the 400 men and they return in fear. Because when they return, I mean, they say, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is also coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." It's kind of like the spies that Moses sent out, and they came back, and they brought a message that put fear in the hearts of the people of Israel. And so what did this do? It gave fear. in verses 7 through 8. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he had divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. So Jacob once again is afraid. Why did Jacob leave home the first time? He was afraid. He was afraid. Why did Jacob run away from Laban while Laban was gone? He was afraid. We see that Jacob's got a little bit of a problem with fear. Now, I don't want to give you the impression that Jacob was a wimpy man. Even though we know that he's an older man, this is his twin brother. He's the same age. Jacob is not a wimpy man. In order to be a shepherd in those days, it's not like now where they ride in trucks. You know, air-conditioned trucks. It's not like maybe just riding on a horse. You would go out with those sheep, and you would go from field to field. You carried a rod and a staff with you. And at night, when the wolves would come to attack them, a shepherd would have to be able to stand between the sheep and the wolf to beat off the wolf. If raiders or marauders were to come, you would have to be able to defend your flock. So this is the kind of life that Jacob has lived. He has been a shepherd, and it also said that, I think when it talked about him with his mother, that he was a man of the tents, but he was a homebody. But he was a very brave and courageous man, and physically able to do battle. But there are certain things you can be physically strong in some areas and be very fearful in other areas. And he was fearful in this area. And I don't know if he thought about what he had done. I don't know what was going through Jacob's mind, but he's afraid. And he is encamped by angels. This is a picture for us to get. He is there. He saw the angels, plural. Not one angel. They are surrounding him. He sees them when he arrives, and his faith rises up. He says, go to my brother now. I'm ready to see my brother. And so he sends the messengers, but one report, and he sinks. He falls back. This is something for us. What report puts us in a tailspin and causes a downward spiral in our lives? What is it? And so he becomes Jacob, the plotter, the deceiver. Where is his trust in God? Why is he afraid? Where is Jacob's trust in God, in what God has said? Why is Jacob afraid? Are we like Jacob? Can it just be one word, one report, and we are just immobilized? We can't function then. We can't seem to rise above it. Our every thought is consumed with it. Our countenance is down. And we know what God says, but all of a sudden God's word holds no weight with us. We have something that Jacob does not have. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. Jacob had angels. We have the very spirit that dwelt in Jesus Christ. The very spirit that brought him back from the grave. The very spirit when the word of God went forth, created the heavens and the earth, the stars and the sky, separated the ocean from the land. It's the same spirit. It's the same spirit that was in Jesus when Jesus cast out demons. It is the same spirit that was within Jesus when he raised the dead. It's the same spirit. It's the same spirit that was in Peter and Paul that we look up to and we say, they're such awesome, incredible men of God. The same spirit that was in John on the Isle of Patmos when he was caught up to heaven, and he saw all of the visions in the book of Revelation. It is the same spirit. Now, you know who I'm preaching to? I'm preaching to myself. We diminish God, and we maximize the problem. And we make God this big, and we make the problem this big. And how? How are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? Are we like Jacob? Where is our trust in God? And why are we afraid of the things that come against us? Things are going to come against us until we go and we are with the Lord. I don't think that there's going to be a day that we are not going to have things that are not going to come against us. And as long as Satan knows what your weakness is, he never has to change his tactic. He never has to change his tactic. Take it from someone who knows. You know, I know that's why God has me teaching this again. He wants me to hear this again and to grow in faith and to believe him and to trust him and not be afraid. You know, it's different things in different people's lives that causes us to be afraid. Afraid to have the faith that moves mountains. That is available for us. That is available for us. The faith to move mountains.
Amen.
The faith to step out and do God's will. It's available. It's there, just like those angels were right there. Right there to confirm to Jacob, God is with you. He's going to see you home. He's going to accomplish this, Jacob. And when Jacob gets that report, he becomes afraid. Let's look at verses 9 through 12. This is Jacob's prayer. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. See, this is what's driving Jacob, fear, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. And see, he is afraid for his life, but he is afraid for the lives of his children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. In prayer, Jacob calls upon Elohim, where he says, O God, and that's the God of power. He calls upon the God of power. And he calls upon Jehovah, that's the personal name, Lord, who is faithful in his covenant promises, the merciful, redeeming one. Jacob here is praying the word of God. Now, and I don't know, I'm trying to remember if Pastor Marcus talked about this in the last few months or whatever. But when we pray, really the way that we should pray is to pray the word of God. You pray the promises of God. You pray what God has spoken to your heart, the promises that God has put within your heart. And those things will line up with his word. You begin to pray that because when you pray God's word is true. God's word will not return void. And God always honors his word. He'll say, oh God, I hope that you are going to pay my rent for me today. You know, well, if you've just been crazy with your money, you know, he's merciful. I don't know what he will do. But, you know, we are to be faithful, diligent servants. And there are things that happen to us that are outside of our will. There are things that happen to us that are outside of our what we can handle, control. And there are things that come at us from the devil. And when those things come, you begin to say, you just begin to talk to the Lord and you say, Lord, I belong to you. I am your child. You have washed me with the blood. You've put your robe of righteousness on me, Lord. Your word says that I'm the tail and not the head. Your word tells me, God, that you are for me and you are not against me, Lord. And you know, Lord, that if I don't have this, I have this need, and if I don't have this, Lord, you know, and God, you know, you just begin to pray the word of God and how God looks at those situations. And that's what he does. He reminds God. He said, God, you're the one who told me to come. You told me that you're going to take care of me, and you said that you would deal well with me. And then he confesses that he's not worthy of it. He's not worthy of the mercy that God has given him. He said, you know, when I left God, I didn't have anything but this one staff. He said, I had the staff, that's all. But now look, God. He's saying, God, look what you have given to me. Look at the size of this family, what you've given to me, God. Now he asks him, he says, he tells God how he told him to return. He confesses his fear, and he confesses when he left he had nothing, and now God had made him two companies, and he asks for deliverance. And he ends his prayer with reminding God of his promise to him. God had made a promise to Jacob. God will not fail. His word will not fail. It will not fail. So when Jacob heard of that, he heard the fear. I mean, he was afraid. The first thing he does, he goes to prayer. But look how quickly we go from prayer. Now let's see what Jacob does. Verses 13 through 21. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams. 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servants, Jacob, and is the present sent to my lord Esau. Here he goes again, repeating that, putting Esau as lord and himself as servant. And behold, he also is behind us. So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. And afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. Jacob leaves prayer and he goes to work. God had already told him. He said that he would deal well with him. He would take him home. He had sent a band of angels. But Jacob is still not trusting in the Lord. He is thinking in his own thinking. He's thinking about Esau. He's thinking about Esau being this carnal man, this man that likes the things of the world. And so what he does, he has five droves of animals with servants driving them, and they were each separated. It's a total of 580 animals. That's a lot of animals, I think. And Jacob gave a very extravagant gift, because with this gift, it was one that would keep on giving, because he gave females and males, and the females would reproduce. And, you know, you remember what we learned about camels? He gave 30 milk camels. I'm just amazed. He gave females and males to produce more for Esau. Now, each drove, the servant was to address Esau in this manner. And he was to say, it is a present to my lord Esau from your servant Jacob, and he is behind us. One drove of animals and the greeting. This was to be successive, one after another, with space for him to see the one gift, hear the servant, and before he could speak, another. five droves total. In effect, Esau would actually receive five separate gifts at different times. I want to go back to Genesis 30 and read verse 43 to you. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. We read the words and fail to grasp what they are saying. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about those droves of animals. Remember, as we went through the life of Abraham, God prospered Abraham. He was an extremely wealthy man. We know that at the beginning of his time in Canaan, he went to war with 318 men born and raised under him, prepared for battle. Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Isaac didn't just sit around. He was not lazy. He was a very productive man. He worked with the herds of his father. And God added, do you remember? Do you remember when he was there in Abimelech? Abimelech, and he prospered his herd. And not only that, we saw that Isaac began to plant crops. And it was abundant. And so he prospered under the hand of God also. Now listen, Jacob has been in Haran for 20 years. I can't even fathom he must have had thousands. I'm thinking he had thousands of sheep and goats and hundreds or what, you know, I don't know, but he had to. I think with the sheep, he probably had thousands. With the goats, he probably had thousands. And so he was already a wealthy man. And him sending that gift to Esau was to say, look, Esau, I know that you're a chief, that you're well off. I have prospered where I am, and I'm giving this to you as a present to you. Jacob is coming home, and all who lived in the home of Isaac knew everything belonged to who? Everything belonged to Jacob. Jacob coming home, and everything in Isaac's care belonged to Jacob. Esau knew this. All the servants knew this. All the wives knew this. All the children knew this. And Jacob knew this. Jacob knows with him coming home what that means. I'm coming home to claim what is mine. Jacob knew that Esau knew what that meant. So Jacob said, I will appease, where he says that he wants to appease his brother. And that word appease means make reconciliation with him, with the present that goes before me. And when I see his face, perhaps he will accept me. So Jacob is, remember how he was with the sheep and the sheep and the goats with Laban. He's stripping that wood thinking he's doing something and God's working all along. He's just, you know, God's told him. He said, Jacob, tell him you want the strike one. So then when Laban wants to change Jacob's wage, and it turns to spotted, then Jacob's trying to figure out how he's going to do that, and God gives him all spotted. I mean, every time Laban thinks he's going to trick him, God is the one who's in control. And here Jacob is again. He's like, now I want my brother to know, you know, that I'm prosperous, and I'm sending him this gift, and I want there to be peace, and still not trusting the Lord. Let's read 22 and 23. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. I'll finish reading all this. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "What is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face. My life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. So we see there, after Jacob has divided and instructed, he now at night, again, at night, takes his family and he crosses over the Jabbok. And the Jabbok means wrestler. That's what it means. It means wrestler. How appropriate. So this is what happens, and this is what happens, has to happen with everyone in this room, everyone who will read the scripture, everyone who will come to the Lord. Jacob gets alone. He has to get away from his wife. He has to get away from his children. He has to get away from his all of his possessions. He has to get away from everything, and he gets alone. That is the time when God has our full attention. It's hard. It's hard, I bet, Angel, when you're taking care of Gabriel and Caleb and thinking, "Oh, I got to get dinner for Mark," and, you know, you got clothes to wash and you got to go to work the next day and all. It's hard for you to hear the voice of God. It's hard for you to put your thoughts on God. It's hard to know God's will because you're so busy doing the day-to-day things. And then you have the worries about, you know, what everybody worries about. We worry about finance. We worry about if somebody's sick, and we worry about this. And maybe you have trouble at work, and, you know, maybe there's trouble in the family. We all have different issues that we have to worry about. And so then how does God speak? In the midst of all the flurry, in the midst of all the noise, in the midst of all the fear and the anxiety, how does God speak when we're fretting and we're always just muttering in our head and we're walking around just fretting and worrying and muttering, and you've got the Holy Spirit, but yet, you know, you can't see the angels encamped around you. Can't even know the presence of God because you're too busy with this giant problem and this tiny God. And so God lets Jacob do his little planning. He lets him send the animals. He lets him cross over. And he lets him get away from everybody else. At night, this is the time when God will deal with us. It's when it seems the darkest. Nobody's there. Nobody for you to lean on. Can't call Pastor Mark or Pastor Maggie to pray for you because it's too late at night. Can't wake your spouse up. They're sleeping too hard. The kids are all asleep. There's nothing to do in the house. There's nothing. It's not time to go to work. Can't do anything. And this thing is looming over you. And God won't speak to you. All that had been important is laid bare in that dark time. Everything that had been important to Jacob. All of our striving and who we are is brought to light. That's the time when God comes to deal with his people. It says that in verse 24, Jacob was left alone. It said a man, not an angel, said a man wrestled with him. all night long. This is not symbolic. This is a real wrestling match. Did your boys wrestle? Didn't you tell me your boys wrestled? You know what a wrestling match is like. Not those things on TV. Not the whatever they are. Yeah. I'm telling you, when you get all tangled up in there and you're holding on and you don't want them to pin you and they don't want you to pin them, it is strenuous, and you could see their veins popping out and the blood, and some of them just strain so hard that they have to throw up. But I mean, to see a real wrestling match is absolutely incredible. This is what was going on with Jacob and this man. This man, not an angel, not a spirit. This was a man, and this man was God. I got a revelation on this yesterday. All the times that I've taught this class, I have taught this class seven times before. Never seen this before. Never had I seen this before. God had revealed himself to Jacob earlier as a ladder. That was a dream. Showing Jacob that he had access to heaven, to his very throne. That's what he was showing Jacob. You have access to me, Jacob. And all of these angels I'm sending to take care of you. They're coming to take care of you. They're bringing a report back to me. Jacob, I am always open to you. Jacob has always wrestled. He's always been a wrestler. He did so in his mother's womb with his brother. Do you remember? They wrestled. And even he was tenacious in his wrestling too. Because when Esau came out, Jacob had hold to his heel. He was not going to let go. And here he was with this man alone in the dark. And he was wrestling with this man. He was wrestling with these issues. And this man would not let go of him. And he would not let go of this man. Jacob wrestled with his own cleverness to win over his own opponent. But who do you think started this match? God started this match. Who starts prayer? We've seen this. God starts prayer. God's the one. He comes to us and God ends it. We've talked about this before in here. We can sit down. How many of us have said, oh, I need to pray. I haven't prayed. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, bless my family. Lord, keep me safe today. Thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. God's probably sitting on his throne thinking, okay, what did you just do? You know, we think that we just can call God and have prayer. You know, we don't just do it because we have to mark it off. We do it because we love him. And there's a time and a meeting place with us and him. Private place for us and him. And he'll always show up. And he held Jacob. And Jacob held on to him. Now, I want you to see, I'm probably going to repeat this, but I want you to see from the beginning that it was God. In verse 24, it said, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. In verse 30, he says, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now, hang on to that thought. He touched Jacob's hip socket, and it became out of joint. So you see, this was a physical happening. It was not a symbolic. It was not a spiritual. You know, you can't spiritualize this in the sense that there was something spiritual going on. But this was really happening. Now, we can't expect this. This is the only time that this has ever happened. This was before Bethlehem. Jacob had an experience with God that Abraham, the friend of God, did not have. And Isaac, the picture of the son being sacrificed did not have. Jacob had something that his father and his grandfather did not have. He saw God face to face. He saw God in the form of a man, physical. Jacob could touch him. Jacob could hold on to him. And God in his grace, now listen to me, because Jacob, he thinks he's such a wrestler. But God in his grace allowed him to hang on. As Jacob hung on, faith and understanding was growing in him. And God desired for Jacob to persist. It was God's desire, it was God's will for Jacob to persist. The limp, this limp that he gave him when he touched his hip, this limp would keep Jacob from becoming presumptuous against God. He would know that God really only allowed him to prevail. Because if just one touch put his socket out, he could have at any time, but he did not. But at the same time, it would never, ever let him forget that God indeed had promised to bless him forever. With every limp that Jacob took, Jacob wants a blessing, and God wants a new man. And so God says, what's your name? He said, what's your name? He says, Supplanter. God says, no. No. Not anymore. But it is Israel. And Israel, the name Israel actually has several meanings. But Israel here, it means prevailer. Prevailer. Jacob receives his new name Israel and the name of a nation, Israel. It's just not his name, but it is the name of the nation that God is going to bring about. And this name Israel that God gave this man right here at this brook, at the Jabbok. Do you realize that it's been around for almost 4,000 years? And it has continued from generation to generation to generation. It means one who fights victoriously with God. And it also means a prince with God, which is what you hear a lot. Mostly is what people hear with Israel. It means a prince with God. But it also means prevailer and one who fights victoriously with God. He's fighting victoriously with God. God's with him. God is with Israel. The name Israel is God's permanent testimony to the character and power of Jacob. As we go through the rest of this in Genesis with Jacob, you'll see that the Holy Spirit will record, he will say, he will refer to him as Jacob, and then he'll call him Israel, and he'll call him Jacob, and he'll call him Israel. Because until we go home to be with the Lord, we're always going to be Jacob and Israel. It's always going to be the spirit warring against the flesh. But God has given us a new name. It's not that God is blind to us. It's not that God is blind to our battles. But God says that we are to work out our salvation, right? We're to work those things out. And so God, he is Israel. He is no longer Jacob. He is no longer that man. Even though we may see him do some deceiving and trickery things, he is no longer that man in the eyes of God. When we are born again, we are no longer that person we were before. Now that's right, we are a new creation, and there are people who may see us who can never get past that. Who can never get past that. You know, I know for myself, there are people who cannot see me and do not know me as you know me. All they know is who I was, you know, and just cannot even believe that. Cannot even believe, just can't even acknowledge it, don't even realize it. But here is the nation of Israel with God in the flesh. What is so incredible about this is prefigured by the physical appearance, God revealing himself to this nation. He represents the nation, reaffirms his great promises, and to be centered in Israel. The promises of God are centered, have their beginning in Israel until that great and glorious day. That great and glorious day in Bethlehem when he enters into the human family. And the Messiah came. What they did not fully understand. And now we look back and we have understanding. It is so amazing to me as I was reading this, because I was thinking, you know, we see pictures of the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. But I never stopped to realize that here he was, that he had taken the form of a man, but not just where, you never see where they ever touch him, but he was, had the form of a man as he did when he was born in Bethlehem, that he, Jacob was able to touch him, to grab hold of him, and he was able to see God face to face. Now, we see, when we see Jesus, we will see him face to face. Jacob names the place Peniel, the face of God. Had God not veiled himself in human form, Jacob could never have seen him. In Exodus 33:20, remember Moses said, "Oh, I want to see you. I want to see you." And God said, but he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And in 1 Timothy 6:16, who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. When we look at Jesus, we see God. When that man wrestled with Jacob, he saw God. Something that Moses did not see. We think about this great man, Moses, the friend of God, Abraham, and Isaac, all the visions that Ezekiel had. Daniel was called the beloved. This man, Jacob, he held on to God and he saw him. Now, Jacob is ready to see Esau. And sometimes that's what it takes for us. That's what it takes for us. And, you know, as I was working on this today, and I know that this is Bible study, but I just want to know if there is something here. There is a need tonight. I believe that the Holy Spirit is here. And if you're wrestling, I know it says that you